Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our Bible class. We're going to be talking today about the book of Romans, continuing our study of that. And before we dive into it, let's start with a prayer. Father in heaven, I love you. We love you. We thank you for giving us the chance to study your word again this morning. Thank you for all the ways that you bless us. Thank you for the cold weather, the blue skies, the chance to come together with people we love, to fellowship, to encourage one another, and especially to look at your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand your word today better. Pray that you'd help me as I present it, to present the things that are going to help the church. Father, be with me, be with us, and help us to get the message as you want us to get from these scriptures. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, our picture of the throne room of God. One of these days, we're all going to appear there. We're going to all be judged according to the deeds that we've done. We're going to look at the scriptures that talk about that today. And you know, there's a big problem there in that we've all committed sin. And that God is righteous and God is just. And there's, you know, without God doing something to help us, we are without hope going into that judgment. And so the purpose of the book of Romans is to explain to us what God has done about that. It's, you know, in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so being justified is sort of the core message of the book of Romans. How did God do that? Why did God do that? What does that mean for us? And how should we respond to that? So it's really how God enabled us to have peace with himself. Without God's intervention, we did not have peace with God. And not having peace with God is a big, big problem. Okay, our theme as a church this year is to be transformed. That comes out of Romans 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And so he's calling us to be transformed as a result of what he's done for us. It's our response to the gospel. And the gospel is the foundation for that transformation. So as that being our theme this year, it's right and proper for us to consider what God has done so that therefore we can be transformed and that we can be motivated to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. This is our third class. In our previous classes, we talked about the fact that in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. And the explanation of what that means is what the rest of the book of Romans is about, that God basically grants us righteousness because of our faith. Okay, and so what is that faith and how do we have that? We talked last week about the wrath of God. This is the problem that we have, that the gospel is there to solve for us. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So we talked about the godlessness and the wickedness last week and the wrath of God that comes as a result. Verse 28, chapter 1 said that we looked at last week, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." And talked about some specifics about those things that ought not to be done. That we have all, you know, somewhere on that list, somewhere in the things, the kinds of things he described, we have all done. Romans 1, verse 32, kind of wrapping that up, he says, "Although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them." So again, you know, talking about the problem that we all face, and that none of us is different in that. We've all done things that deserve death, and we would get what we deserve were it not for the gospel. So we're going to move on into chapter 2. The attitudes of the Jews, you know, he's writing this to a church that has Jews and Gentiles both in it, right? And so the Jews are listening to chapter 1 and thinking, yeah, those Gentiles, you know, they do all these things, you know, and of course we're Jews, we've got the law, we've done all the sacrifices, we've done all this stuff, so we're okay. But those Jews, I hope they're listening because he's talking about their sin. Okay, so they would have condemned the Gentiles for doing these things. But they justify themselves because they had the law. They felt like because we have the law, because we're religious, because we, you know, we got the Bible and we try to follow it. They had the Old Testament, of course. That therefore, this doesn't apply to them. But the message of chapter 2 that we're going to talk about today basically says the Jews were no better. The Jews were in the same predicament. They were going to face judgment, and they were in violation of the law. And so they would have they would also have been condemned without the gospel. And you know, the truth of the matter is, the Jews were no better, but neither are we. We're no better. You and I, whether we're Christians, whether we're not Christians, we all are sinners. And we are all desperately in need of forgiveness of those sins. And we're in need of the gospel, which provides that righteousness that God grants to us. Because we haven't earned righteousness. We've all blown it. So let's go into chapter 2 and see what he has to say. After having gone through all that about the wickedness and the godlessness of men, in Romans 2, verse 1, he says, "You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." So again, the charge here is the Jews are guilty too. And he hasn't specifically called them out yet, but he does as we go on further into the chapter. He's really here pointing his finger at the Jews. Says, "You are also guilty." Not only were they guilty of doing the same things, but they add on to that their hypocrisy about it. You know, hypocrisy makes it worse, doesn't it? And, you know, as Christians, that can happen to us too, can't it?
That's right.
We can think, okay, I'm better than the other person that's not a Christian. No, you're not. You're just blessed. You've been given something. But you're not better than the other person. But he says there's going to be judgment. Verse 2, he says, "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" Okay, think about how God would view that. How would God feel about you condemning the other person while you're also guilty? Okay, the hypocrisy makes it worse. And the truth of the matter is they should have known better. They had the law. God had given them the law. He had gone to great lengths to deliver it, you know, through Moses. He had rescued them from Egypt and given them the law, and had basically over and over and over again called them back to obedience to the law. And of course, they kept defying it until finally he sent them into Assyrian captivity and Babylonian captivity, and finally, you know, basically took the kingdom away from them. They knew, they should have known, but they didn't respond to that. You know, with knowledge comes responsibility. Okay, look at what Jesus had to say about that. In Luke 12:47, it says, "That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." So you say, "La, la, la, don't tell me anymore. I don't want to know," right? No, don't do that. Because there is, you know, we're going to see that there is an advantage to knowing. And obviously, it's God's will that you know and then obey, right? And don't run away from that, because anything other than that is outside of God's will. Right? So going on in verse 4, Romans 2, 4, he says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of judgment, the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." I mean, think about this. Think about from God's perspective. How does he feel about this? He calls it contempt. If you don't repent when you know, he calls that contempt for the riches of his kindness. Do you have contempt for the riches of God's kindness? That's what he was pointing out in the Jews. And again, we're subject to the same, being in the same boat. Because God offered kindness. He offered tolerance. He offered patience. And with the intent that that would lead you to repentance. Mm-hmm. And when you don't respond to that, what does it cause? It's wrath, right? Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath. And there's going to be a day of judgment when that's going to come out. Refusal to repent stirs up God's wrath. Verse 6. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Okay. You know, think about it. You know, is this the perspective that the world has towards how God's going to deal with us? It's going to be according to what you have done, he says here. Now, he's basically quoting from Psalm 62, second half of the verse 12. Surely you'll reward each person according to what he has done. Okay, there's a mindset in the world that says, okay, that's just Old Testament. New Testament, though, it doesn't matter what you've done. It just matters what you believe. Well, there's a fallacy there, and we're going to talk about that. And there's a lot about that in the book of Romans. But he says, according to what he has done. Let's look at what Jesus said about that. Matthew 25, starting in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. What does that sound like? Things you did, right? I mean, he says here that he's going to basically reward those who did these good things. And he goes on, which we're not going to read right now, but he goes on to talk about people who didn't do those things. Okay, so again, this is Jesus at the end of his ministry giving a message. That message is for us, isn't it? Yes. He says that basically we'll be judged according to what we have done. Okay. Now, we'll get into more about that, in terms of the forgiveness aspect. But it still comes down to he's going to judge us according to what we have done. It's still true. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Makes the same point. It says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this is his intent all along. This whole gospel thing that he's giving to us is intended to call us to do good works. We're here to do good works. So, as we're hearing this stuff, this message from Romans about the gospel, let's keep that in it. That he's calling us to do good works. Titus 2:14 says the same thing. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager for what? Do what is good. Okay? That's what he's calling us to do. And as it says in Romans and in Psalms, he's going to judge us according to what we have done. Let me read you something here that William Barclay said in the Daily Study Bible. It says, one of the most dangerous of all religious tendencies is to talk as if faith and works were entirely different and separate things. There can be no such thing as faith which does not issue in works, nor can there be works which are not the product of faith. Works and faith are inextricably bound up together. How, in the last analysis, can God judge a man other than by his deeds? We cannot comfortably say, I have faith, and leave it at that. Our faith must issue in deeds, for it is by our deeds we are accepted or condemned. Okay, I mean, that's the bottom line of it, and that's what he says in all these passages we've just looked at. It's not just a matter of I believe it. It's a matter of I act like I believe it. All right? Do we act like we believe it? So he goes on back in Romans, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. He says, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Okay? You know, he's going to be fair. You know, the way he treats the Jew, the way he treats the Gentile. You know, the Jews kind of had this idea that they were God's fair-haired child. They were favored in some way, right? They thought they were, you know, they were the chosen people. Yes, they were chosen for a certain purpose. But yet, in the end, God's going to be fair to both. Okay? It wasn't like he says, I'm going to save the Jews. I'm going to lose, you know, I'm going to destroy the rest. That wasn't what he was saying at all. He was using the Jews as an object lesson for everybody. You know, and through the Jews, we learned about the nature of God. We learned about right and wrong. We learned about God's standards. We learned about basically the law. You know, the law taught us about right and wrong. And, you know, even in, you know, governments all over the world implement the Old Testament law in one way or another in their standards of right and wrong. And again, Matthew 25 is another example in Matthew 25 of being judged by what you do, the parable of the talents. You know, he gave one guy five talents, one two, and one, and then he judged them based on what they brought back to him, didn't they? You know, the one who took the talent and buried it in the ground was thrown out, right? Was destroyed. So, again, it was based on what we did. Okay. Verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. So he's talking about two groups here. There's a group that's under the law, and there's a group that's not under the law. The first group, the group that's apart from the law, he says they will perish apart from the law. And his second group, he says, is going to be judged by the law. Okay, so it's the same outcome either way, right? Ultimately, because we've all sinned. We're going to find that out in a minute. He goes into one of Paul's parenthetical discussions here in verses 14 and 15. And my translation actually puts the parentheses in there. Says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Okay, so the Gentiles sort of have a sense of right and wrong that God gives to them. It's written on their hearts, right? And they're accountable to that. Now, how many of them actually live up to it all the time? You know, no one's completely innocent. We find that out in a minute. But the truth of the matter is, yeah, if they were able to live up to it, they would be justified by that. But they do not. So he began this discussion in verse 12, saying, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. And then in verse 16, he closes this thought. He says, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So whether it's those who are apart from the law, those who are under the law, it's all going to happen on the day when God judges men's secrets through Jesus Christ. So, and that's what the gospel declares. This is not saying, oh, this was what happened before the gospel. This is what the gospel declares. So this is all part of the gospel. So then he closes his parenthetical thought. Verse 17. Now you, and he's going to describe the way, kind of, the way the Jews viewed themselves compared to the rest of the world. And you know, so listen to this and see if this sounds like yourself or like anybody you know. It says, now if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship with God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have the law, you have in the law the embodiment of the knowledge and truth. I mean, that was a typical mindset of the Jews about themselves. And, you know, how about us? We can get there, can't we? Yes, we can. We have some information. We know some things. But we need to recognize that we are also sinners, right? Amen. Okay. Amen. So he goes on in verse 21. He continues, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So let me ask you, what is the biggest criticism against Christians in the world today? Hypocrites. They don't practice what they preach, right? When you're a hypocrite, it says here, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. How does God feel about hypocrisy among his followers? You know, his patience, all his mercy, all the things he extends to us are intended to cause us to do what? To repent. Okay? Hypocrisy, the refusal to repent, dishonors God. Okay, verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. So, you know, the Jews, you know, circumcision was a ritual given to Abraham hundreds of years before the law was given. And then when the law was given, it was given to those who were circumcised. Okay? And they look back and say, well, we're circumcised, we're the descendants of Abraham, therefore we are a special people. And he's saying, but you're going to be judged by. It says the standard of judgment isn't, you know, you're descended from Abraham, you're circumcised, you're saved. That was not it. You know, he was expecting them to obey the law. And in a similar way, he expects us to obey, to repent, to follow the will of God. So hypocrisy here was worse than unbelief because they knew and they didn't respond to that. Verse 28. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So, you know, as Christians, then, we are, you know, had the circumcision of the heart, right? Okay. Which you know, we could go study that out. We won't go on that tangent, but there's a whole section, a whole study you could do of that in terms of how that relates to Christians. But the point here is that it's not just a matter of the ritual. It's a matter of the heart. What happened in your heart when you were baptized? Okay, have you repented? Have you changed? You know, are you all in? You know, is this real to you, or was this just something you did on the outside? Okay, it's, you know, are you the same on the inside as on the outside? Are you just looking good, or are you really, you know, and it really comes back down to realizing how much you need forgiveness, realizing your sin. Okay, so then he moves on into chapter 3 to address some Jewish objections, because you know all this stuff would have sounded really strange to a typical Jew. As Paul's writing this, and he's got Jews and Gentiles in this church, and he's anticipating a lot of what he writes from this point forward in the book is dealing with, he keeps coming back to these objections, these Jewish objections, and saying, I know you're going to think this, but let me straighten you out on that. So chapter 3, verse 1 says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? You can imagine somebody asking that question, right? If the Gentiles are going to get saved too, then why have I been going to all this trouble obeying the law? Why have I been doing the sacrifices? Why have I been, you know, avoiding the unclean foods? Why have I been doing this? Why have I been doing that? Why haven't I been living like the Gentiles? Okay? If he's going to save them too. So what advantage is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they've been trusted with the very words of God. You know, the truth of the matter is when you live your life according to God's standards, everything works better. You know, God's will, God's wisdom works. You think you're smarter than God, then you're crazy. You know, just go ahead and give that one up and say, okay, God, you tell me. Well, what should I be doing now? You know, help me out with this. God knows better than you do. And, you know, you think that having God's will, God's word, God's wisdom is a disadvantage? I mean, that's crazy. Okay, there's much advantage to having God's wisdom in your life. Not a disadvantage. Verse 3, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. I mean, what's the argument here? It's like, you know, God, you did all this stuff, but everybody disobeyed. So didn't you just fail? No, not at all. No, God is right and proven right, and every man has been proven a liar, right? You know, we've all been proven to be sinners. That's really the one thing, the sort of the bottom line message of the whole, the law and the Jews and everything else is, we all sin. You can give you a law, you're going to sin. I don't give you a law, you're still going to sin. You know, you can't make an excuse. You know, if he'd not given the law, he said, oh, if only you'd told us, you know, we would have obeyed it. No, you wouldn't have, you know. Or if, you know, if he give you the law and say, oh, you know, if you'd left me alone with that law, I could have found this out for myself. No. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, he's basically proven both cases, you know, that we're all alike in sin. And God is the only righteous one. Okay, and that's what it proves. You know, unfaithfulness is man's fault, not God's fault, and not fault with the law. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness brings about God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? You know, just another argument here. It says, you know, yeah, okay, God's righteous. We're all sinners. You know, we're basically making God look good. No. God is righteous and good whether you make him, regardless of what you do. He doesn't need your sin to make him righteous, you know. Yeah. I mean, it's crazy thinking. You know, the bottom line is, you know, quit squirming. You know, just admit it. You're a sinner. God's wrath is just. We deserve it.
That's right.
It's the just penalty for our unrighteousness. Verse 7. Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? It's kind of the same argument, right?
Yeah.
You know, if I'm, you know, it's basically saying, you know, quit shining a spotlight on my sin. That's really what it's saying. Verse 8, you know, then why not say, as we are so slanderously reported as saying, some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. You know, Paul was sort of exasperated by the arguments, and you can imagine God also, right? That, you know, the folly of the arguments that man makes to try to justify himself. There is no justification, you know. Just go ahead and admit it and move on, you know, and look for a solution that really works. Because you can't plead your case. That's kind of what this has proven to us. We can't plead our case. Quit trying to make yourself look good, because we're all bad. Okay? All right. This is, the folly of these arguments is self-evident. So verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Talking about the Jews. Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So you think about that. Think about that for a minute. The bottom line of the whole history of the Bible is that man is a sinner. God is righteous. Man is not. That's what it comes down to. And God is not only is God righteous, but God is just. God has wrath. He does not tolerate and will not tolerate unrighteousness. You know, we're going to talk, and I think everybody in the room knows, you know, Jesus died to take care of that, right? That would not have had to happen for God to condemn us. God could have condemned us without Jesus going to the cross. He has every right. He made us. We're his. We sin. He has every right to condemn us. But he didn't. Okay? This tells you something. You know, again, the book of Romans is, as much as anything, a book about the nature of God. Because it shows that God, He could have condemned us. He doesn't want to condemn us, okay? That's a big part of this message. God doesn't want to condemn us. He would have to condemn us unless he did something about it. And it's a pretty big problem. You know, God couldn't just say, okay, you know, I'll overlook that. Okay, we'll talk more about that next week. But God couldn't just overlook the sin. The sin deserved death. And that's righteous. And that's just. And God couldn't have been just without having the penalty paid.
Yeah.
Okay. So he had the option of condemning us. He could have done that. But he didn't want to do that. He really, really didn't want. How much did he not want to do that? Ask yourself, how hard was it for Jesus to go to the cross?
Exactly.
That's the difference between, that's how big of a deal it was to God. That's how much he did not want to condemn us. It wasn't kind of a toss-up to him. It wasn't like, you know, I could condemn them, I could not condemn them. Or if they mess up, I'm going to condemn them. That's not where God's coming from. He really, really wants to save you. But there are conditions on it because God is righteous and God is just. And so as we go forward in the rest of the class, you know, the truth is we're all guilty.
Yes.
That's where we're at this point in Romans. This basically says you are all guilty.
Yeah.
You and I and everyone else. We're guilty. We're going to stand in front of that throne. And we are guilty. We can't argue our case. There is no lawyer that can plead our case. There is no case to be made. We are guilty. That deserves death. And the sentence is automatic. Okay? So the only one who can do something about this is God. Right? Because God is righteous. And God will do the right thing. You know, there's dimensions of this that none of us can ever understand. But what God has explained to us and shown to us here is that this is the problem that he had to solve if he was going to forgive us. He didn't have to forgive us. But if he was going to forgive us, this is what he had to solve. So that's where we're going to be talking. Next week we'll be talking about the solution, which is righteousness that comes by faith through Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about what that costs God, and we'll talk about what that means to us, and the expected response from us. So that's our class for today. Thank you very much, and we will go to pick up our kids and be back here in a few minutes for worship.